Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Now, that title for this book, The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians, actually involves, if we were to go through the commentaries and study what the theologians write, two or three significant controversies. This Paul, who exactly was he? In what way was he an apostle? And who were these Galatians that he was writing to? And those questions are really, they are significant, although when you read the commentaries, sometimes you tend to laugh and see how Jesus talked about people who would strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. We want to understand this book of Galatians, and to do so, we have to understand the context that it appears in, just like the whole Bible. In fact, if there's anyone here who has not gone through our first section on the plot of the Bible, the big picture, well, then, you know, good luck. We wish you the best, but it could be difficult because the Bible has an overview, a plot. And if you don't have a solid grounding on the overview, when you begin to dig into the details, it could be complicated and confusing. And so if anyone's listening on tape, please stop the tape. Don't proceed. And call 1-888-8-ENYART. Get the first set of tapes on the big picture, the overview of the Bible, on the plot. But we, those of us here, we're now done with that, and we're beginning to work our way through some of the books of the Bible. And this here is an epistle that the apostle wrote, Paul, to the Galatians. There's a big debate over who these Galatians were, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, the very first word of the book, Paul. Paul. It doesn't say Saul. And that certainly could be a reason for offense from some of the Jews, because Saul was a Jew. He was named with a Jewish name. He was Saul from Tarsus of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after the first king of Israel, Saul. The Benjamites were, even though Saul, if we read his story, it's somewhat of a disaster, but they had some claim to fame that they were Benjamites and someone from their tribe had been the first king of Israel. Saul's named after that king. He's a Pharisee. He studied and graduated from the best of the Pharisaic schools at the time, so to speak. And his name is Saul. And we find out about him first in the book of Acts, and he was terribly persecuting the Christians, even killing them to stop this new faith in this man, Jesus Christ. But after Acts chapter 13, verse 9, he's never again referred to as Saul. He's referred to as Paul. And Paul, or Paulus, was a Roman name. Early on, it was an the aristocracy would be named Paul, but by this time it was a common name, but he was called Paul. And that is somewhat offensive to the Jews in Israel, especially the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes who would, and the lawyers who would put so much stock in tradition and in their special relationship with God. And why would anyone, especially a Pharisee, somebody who studied the law, why would they go out and take a Gentile name, a Roman name? What an insult. But this is Paul, the Jew who first hated Jesus Christ and then came to love him and submitted himself to him, and God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. So this Hebrew of Hebrews took on a Roman name to show that he was going to identify himself with the Gentiles. So it's Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Right there, we have another slight, or almost, again, an offense, almost an insult, potentially. As we get through this first chapter of Galatians, we'll see that one of Paul's main goals he wants to accomplish in writing this chapter is to show that he is distancing himself from the 12 apostles. That he didn't, he hardly, when he became a Christian, he had been persecuting the Christians, especially, well, this Christianity began and emanated from Jerusalem. And he was persecuting these Christians in and from Jerusalem. Then he becomes a convert. And you think the first thing he would do is run to Jerusalem and, you know, make amends with the 12 apostles, the leaders. But he doesn't. And throughout this chapter, he says, I did not go to Jerusalem. I did not go to the apostles when I first became a Christian. Well, it was 3 years after I became a Christian before I went and saw any of them. And all I did was see Peter. And then, oh yeah, maybe somebody saw me. I also saw James, the Lord's brother. But that's it. I didn't see anyone else. And they wouldn't even recognize my face if I showed up in most of their churches. That's what he says as we go on. In fact, he says, because he's going to preach Christ to the Gentiles, God did not send him to the apostles. Now, why is all that? Well, since we've seen the plot of the Bible, we know that God had a plan for Israel, and it was a very specific plan, and it involved tools specific to Israel, miracles and the law, and Israel's law, circumcision, and the Sabbath. And God had a plan for Israel that Israel would receive their risen Messiah and then take a gospel message and preach it to the world. But Israel did not do that. They rejected their Messiah after he had been raised from the dead. So that God had all these tools for Israel and a plan, but there was a problem. Israel wanted no part in the bargain. So God decided he was going to set aside Israel and turn to the Gentiles. And that involved somewhat of a difficulty because he had said to the 12, you 12, you will sit on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. They will forever be identified with, be part of Israel and Israel's kingdom under God. That's their role. So if God is going to set apart Israel, then the 12, and he's going to go to the Gentiles using different tools, not the law and miracles, but grace by faith alone. If God is going to do that, well, then he had already trained the 12. Jesus had for 3 years. He had fully discipled them. He had accomplished what he set out to do, and he had promised them that they would forever be identified in a part of this Israel's kingdom. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, where he talks about Israel being cut off and the body of Christ being grafted in, he said, now the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God called the 12 into Israel. And that's where they are. That's their where they're going to stay forever. And that's a great place for them to be. So God wanted to raise up an apostle, specifically equip him with the tools for the body of Christ to go to the Gentiles. So Paul says, I'm an apostle, but not from men, nor through man. In other words, men of God might lay hands on another man and confer to him, ordain him, and he's now beginning his own ministry as a pastor or a missionary or an apostle, an emissary to go out with a message to establish churches. And if Paul was one of the early apostles, but he wasn't one of the 12, he's an early apostle, well, the thought would be, how did he become an apostle? Well, maybe the 12 laid their hands on him and made him an apostle. And throughout this chapter 1, we'll see him emphasizing, no man made me an apostle. I hardly spent any time at all with the 12. If I went to some of their churches, they wouldn't even recognize me. He's distancing himself. And why is he doing that? We'll find out very shortly as we go through the book, because him and Peter, James, and John come up with an agreement. But then Peter, that's in Galatians chapter 2 in the beginning, in the middle of Galatians chapter 2, Peter sort of reneges on the whole deal and really ticks Paul off. He's furious. And Paul calls him a hypocrite. Peter calls Peter a hypocrite. Say, Peter and those from James is like running the church in Jerusalem, those guys are being untruthful about the gospel. That's quite an accusation to make against Peter. So it's a little uncomfortable for us, because what we know of the 12 apostles, you know, Judas went to hell and he was replaced by Matthias. So there's still 12 apostles. And what we know about them, we love them, we like them. They're on God's side. We're all on God's side. And it'll be great if we get to fellowship with them sometime in the future. So we're all on the same side. But Paul was battling fiercely, almost like he was battling for his life in the life of the body of Christ, that they would understand the glorious gospel of grace that God had given to them. And he was going to fight against anybody who in any way would distort that or become a roadblock. And who does he face as a roadblock in Galatians chapter 2? But Peter. Peter of all people. One of the three that he cut the deal with. And he said, Peter, James, and John said, okay, Paul, you take the gospel of the uncircumcision of grace to the Gentiles. We'll take the gospel of circumcision. Circumcision is the law and the cutting off of the flesh. We'll take that to the Jews. So Peter makes this deal, and basically he reneges on the deal and gets Paul furious. So Paul starts out this chapter 1 saying, I am Paul, not Saul, but Paul, identified with you Gentiles, and I am an apostle, but not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now here's another area that theologians debate, and it becomes very tedious and mostly irrelevant to the vast majority of believers, but I'll just touch on it briefly so if you're unfamiliar, you'll have an idea of what this debate is about. I ordered a book by an archaeologist named Ramsey, and I think the title is The Historical Analysis of Galatians. I special ordered it for this study, and it hasn't come in yet. So when it does, if there are any updates to this, I might make them in the future. But there are two theories about who Paul wrote this book of Galatians to. And what today is Turkey, modern Turkey, back 2,000 years ago, that was part of the Roman Empire. And there were different cities there and different peoples, like city-states, and people were Pisidians or Lyconians, based on which city they lived near. Well, Rome had come in and pretty much taken over that whole area, as you know they did through the Middle East and elsewhere. And the Galatians were in northern Turkey, far remote plateau area, small populations, no major centers of learning or study, or small towns, not major dense population centers. And they were the Galatians. And the book of Acts talks about Paul, four missionary journeys he takes, four journeys, and they try to say, well, when did he go up there? Well, certainly he didn't go up there early in his travels. And if he did go, now granted he cut through maybe the edge of that northern area in Turkey, but if he got there at all and evangelized and established churches, because it says the churches of Galatia, we don't have any record of it in the book of Acts. So it couldn't have been early, people argue. It must have been later, and it's just not described much in the book of Acts. So that theory took hold. And one of the reasons, it's called the Northern Galatian theory, Northern Galatia versus the Southern Galatian theory. And one of the reasons it took hold, I think, is because that demands that the book of Galatians had to be written at a later date. Because if Paul didn't even get to Galatia till later in his travels, then he couldn't have written to them afterward until later. And also, Paul talks about a meeting in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2. He said after 17 years he had been a Christian, God told him, go to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles. And he talks about this meeting and this deal that they came to. Well, many Christians, if you just read through, you think, wow, that sounds like the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. That must be that meeting. And it really, it seems to tie in very nicely. Except with the Northern Galatian theory, they say that couldn't be the meeting because Paul hadn't established these churches there yet. So it makes the whole story more confusing. It's like, well, this doesn't make any sense now. So this was another meeting, and the two meetings, it's just sort of throwing a monkey wrench into what would normally be the simple reading of the two books. Well, it's true that in the area of northern Turkey, the people were called Galatians. They were. And they would have thought of themselves as Galatians. And the people in the southern cities would not in any way have thought of themselves as Galatians. But, and this is what's come up, Ramsey did a great job in investigating, exploring, and building really what amounts to almost an insurmountable opposition against that Northern Galatian theory. The Roman Empire called that province Galatia, not only the northern part of Turkey, but the whole southern part. And so to the Roman Empire, that was the province of Galatia. That's what they called it, including the southern cities. And so for Paul to say to the churches of Galatia, that makes total sense. In fact, he does that elsewhere in the book of Acts when he said, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, 16, verse 9, verse 19, Paul says, the churches of Asia. The churches of Asia? No one who lived in the churches he was referring to would have considered themselves Asians or living in Asia, but it was the Roman province of Asia. So Paul, being a Roman citizen, uses the terms for Roman provinces. And he says, to the churches of Asia and to the churches of Galatia. So what we find out, not only that, there are other solid reasons how we can know that the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in southern Galatia. And the reason this is important then is because Galatians appears to be an incredibly early book. Up until, you know, people started arguing, oh no, he never got up there until later, if ever. We know there are no known churches in northern Galatia at the time of Paul's travels. We know of none. And later in history, when we begin to find out about some very small churches, they don't have any tradition that we know of having been founded by an apostle, which would be unusual. In the book of Acts, Luke, who describes the early history of the church and the growth of the church and the ministry, especially of the Apostle Paul, totally leaves it out if it happened. That would be almost incomprehensible. However, in the book of Acts, we have detailed accounts of the establishment of strong churches in southern Turkey for the southern Galatian theory. Also, there was no other name that Paul could have used to cover all these different churches and cities because there was no one name that would have named them all. But the churches of Galatia did it. That worked. And then two last points. One is that these Judaizers who came from Jerusalem, not only from Jerusalem, but they could have been elsewhere, Antioch and wherever, it would have been hard to imagine that they would have chased Paul's converts all the way up to these remote northern regions in Turkey. A bit hard to imagine. But for them to be in Pisidia and Pamphylia, that is much more understandable. It's part of the population center and more general trade routes and for travel. And then finally, Paul mentions Barnabas in the epistle. And Barnabas did not travel with Paul later in his ministry, but earlier. So if these churches had been established later, you know, and Paul's talking about Barnabas and some detail, and they would think, well, who's this Barnabas guy? But obviously Barnabas, the Galatians knew Barnabas. That's why Paul's talking about him in the letter. So there is no quick question, and thanks to solid Christian scholarship in archaeology, the Bible and the story of the Bible and the chronology, it stays solid. And as usual, the archaeologist's spade so often helps to confirm not only many of the details of the Bible, but then the basic chronology. And the critics who come and say, well, Daniel couldn't have written Daniel, and Jeremiah, Moses couldn't have written Deuteronomy. And the more we study, it's just as exciting as could be. I recently read an article in a technical journal about biblical archaeology. And people who study this stuff, scholars, they love to discredit the Bible. That's their full-time career, is to be biblical archaeologists. That's what they study. And they're obsessed with trying to show that the Bible is wrong. And this one long article I read, it's all about how there was no kingdom established in Israel at the time of Saul and David and Solomon. There was no kingdom, there was no temple, and that came probably 300 years later, where they had enough of a population and a government to have a people, and to have a kingdom, and the temple came later. Well, just this week, Doug McBurney taped for me a segment off of an evening newscast, and it was really exciting, about 5 minutes or so, about this tiny little piece of document that they have done extensive research on. Scientists in Europe and America have no doubt that it's ancient, it's original, it's from not 900 years before Christ, and it is almost a perfect historical vindication of one of the stories in the Bible about a king who sent out a decree that you have to pay a levy for the temple, 3 shekels, to help rebuild the temple, because it needs some work. And you read the story in Chronicles, and it's pretty funny, because these priests go out and they get all the collection, they get all this money, and then sometime later, the king's like, well, what happened? You never fixed the temple. And they're like, well, the money's gone. We don't know what happened. And that's pretty standard, it seems. But so it's an example of how the Bible stands up, even against the ridicule of scholars. The more we learn, in a story like that, just think of it, if the Jews were just making up this stuff, if it wasn't true history, why would they say, we took this collection to rebuild the temple because we love God and we revere his temple, and then we spent the money and never built the temple? You wouldn't make that up. You just wouldn't make stories like that up. But the Bible is a truthful book, and it's exciting when we get to the book of Galatians to see that even here in the New Testament times, archaeologists help us to understand the solid, get a solid foundation for this book historically. So Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, and this is a very early book. And these churches were some of the first that he had established. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he does in all his epistles, emphasizes grace. He ends this epistle with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So grace to you from God and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God has a desire, a will, that we're delivered from this present evil age, that we don't partake in the wickedness of this world. And people, so many Christians say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And that, I just can't even take hearing that anymore. It is so corny and so embarrassing. God's will for us is clearly written in his word. It's that we love God and love our neighbor and hate wickedness, and that we can live apart from this present evil age. That's what God's will is for us. And then God has given us a mind, faculties, ability to think and to reason. And if we have a decision to make, you know, do I take this job or that job? Or do I marry this person or not marry this person? God is not going to write it in the sky. And there's even a possibility that if he were to come down and stand next to you and you say, well, should I marry Susan or Mary? Jesus might say, make up your mind. You decide. I'm not marrying her. You are. God, in the Bible, does not appear to me to have a desire to micromanage our lives. As a father with children, I don't have a desire to micromanage their lives. That would be somewhat disgusting. The thought of an overly controlling parent who wants to every detail of your life, the parent is going to, you know, organize and orchestrate and say, okay, now do this, now do this, now do this. The kid's going to say, come on. But I want to teach my children right from wrong. I want them to grow to be strong men of God, to love God, honor their parents, and then I want to see them go off and make their own decisions. And how proud I will be as a father if they make good decisions. That's what I want. And if they come to me for advice, I'd be thrilled. And God is thrilled when we come to him for advice. And Lord, you know, should I marry this person? Well, is she a Christian? No. Well, you knucklehead. No, you shouldn't marry her. You shouldn't even be asking the question. But the peace of God could rule in our hearts because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So it's great to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have this decision and I'm trying to make it and it's a major issue. Whether I take this job or go to school or what should I do?
Hi folks, Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob and Yart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000 watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-NYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-NYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.